Let's continue reading verses 10 through 20 of Genesis 12. In this second half of Genesis 12, we see a lapse in Abraham's faith when he goes down to Egypt during a time of famine and lies about his wife. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Once again, some background notes. The second half of Genesis 12 is not a pleasant chapter in Abraham's life. In a time of severe famine, Abraham went down to Egypt where there was food. You see, Egypt depended on the Nile River. They didn't depend so much on rain like the rest of the area. Verse 10 indicates that Abram's intention was not to live there, but just to sojourn there temporarily until the famine was over. Now, some commentaries say that Abraham was just using his common sense and doing the right thing. No food in the land? Go where there is food. However, the Lord had promised to take care of Abraham in the land, famine or no famine. So it probably was a lapse of faith on the part of Abraham that was involved in his journey down to Egypt. Furthermore, we don't read of Abraham consulting the Lord at this point. And we don't read in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, that by faith Abraham went down to Egypt in a time of famine. In any case, Abraham was certainly wrong to lie about his wife, Sarah, when they went down to Egypt. Now, according to Genesis chapter 20 and verse 12, Sarah was the half-sister of Abraham. But it was still a lie. And when Pharaoh saw that he had been deceived by Abram, Pharaoh saw it as a lie. Abraham's motive for telling the lie was self-preservation at the expense of his wife. Look at what he says in verses 11 through 13. "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." This does not sound like the great Abraham, the man of faith, does it? Abram probably reasoned that if any man there in Egypt desired Sarah, they would try to negotiate a deal with her supposed brother, and Abraham would be able to stall for time and escape. Little did Abraham realize or know that Pharaoh himself would desire Sarah and take her without any negotiations. Take her right into his harem. By the way, do you know how old Sarah was at this point? At least 65. We learn from chapter 17 that she was 10 years younger than Abram. And verse 4 of our chapter here says that Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. But now you ask, but why would Pharaoh want a 65-year-old woman in his harem? Well, for one reason, we don't know how old Pharaoh was. Maybe Pharaoh was 80. Who knows? We don't know how old Pharaoh was. For another reason, people in that day lived longer and did not age as early as we do today. One more background note now before we move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Do you see how this event does have some parallels with the later sojourn of Israel in Egypt during the time of bondage and Exodus? There is the famine and the going down to Egypt. There is the control of Pharaoh. There is the divine protection. Then there are the plagues against Pharaoh and his home. And then there is the request of Pharaoh of them to leave and return to the land. You see the parallels? Perhaps this story from Abraham's life was an encouragement to the Jews during their time of bondage in Egypt. Well, so much for our background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, God never approves of lying as a means of protection for the believer. God never approves of lying as a means of protection for the believer. We see the snowballing negative effects of Abraham's lie in these verses. It was a bad testimony before Pharaoh. Sarah was put in danger. Abram had to be rebuked by an unbeliever. God never approves of lying as a means of protection for the believer. But what about Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, you say? She lied about the two spies, and God spared her life and blessed her household. Yes, but the Bible never says that God condoned Rahab's lie. Rahab is commended for her faith, not her lying. God did not need Rahab's lie to protect the spies. God never approves of lying as a means of protection for the believer. But what if we were in Nazi Germany hiding Jews and the SS police came to our door and said, "Are you hiding Jews? Should we tell the truth and let the Jews be taken and sent to the death camps? Or should we lie and protect the Jews?" I would say that we should follow the biblical model of our Lord Jesus here and look for a third alternative. The Lord Jesus never chose the lesser of two evils and never lied to protect himself or anyone else. You remember, the Lord Jesus lived in a real world with all the dilemmas that we can be involved in. And yet, he always did the right thing, and it was never choosing the lesser of two evils. And we are to follow the model of our Lord Jesus. Many times we see the Lord Jesus choosing the third alternative, such as, "By whose authority do you ask me that question?" Or, "Let me ask you a question." Remember those cases? Sometimes he chose not to answer at all as the alternative. So maybe if we were hiding Jews in Nazi Germany, we should say to the SS police, "By whose authority do you ask me that question?" Or even, "I refuse to answer that question." Now, this may mean that we lose our lives, as our Lord did. And the Jews may be killed as well. But that's not our problem. We leave that in the hands of God. Now, I know not all Christians are agreed on this point, and there's certainly a lot more we could say. But I believe the Bible teaches this doctrinal point. God never approves of lying as a means of protection for the believer. Doctrinal point number two. God sometimes rescues the believer from the consequences of foolish mistakes. God sometimes rescues the believer from the consequences of foolish mistakes. Verse 17. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Most likely, these plagues upon Pharaoh preserved the purity of Sarah, who had been taken into Pharaoh's harem. Notice that Pharaoh says in verse 19, "I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." An indication that God stepped in and saved the day before Sarah was defiled. Notice, by the way, that it doesn't say the famine was over and Abram didn't starve to death. God was able to provide during the famine. As Abraham was rescued from the consequences of his foolish mistake, so God can rescue us from the consequences of our foolish mistakes. Have any of you been rescued from the consequences of your foolish mistakes? I remember we were rescued from the consequences of a bad decision concerning a house that we had bought. We never really prayed about this decision. We believe, looking back on it, now we made a mistake, but God bailed us out. But notice that the doctrinal point is that God sometimes rescues the believer from the consequences of foolish mistakes. There are enough biblical examples where God does not rescue the believer from foolish mistakes to show us that sometimes we must live with the consequences of our foolish mistakes. So think through your decisions. Young people, think through the major decisions of life that you're facing right now. You may have to live with the consequences of a foolish decision. But God is a gracious God, and many times he steps in and gets us off the hook. God sometimes rescues the believer from the consequences of foolish mistakes. Two quick practical applications, all right? Practical application number one. Let us not forget the Hagar factor. Let us not forget the Hagar factor. What do we mean by that, anyway? When we get to chapter 16, we'll see that Abram made a terrible mistake by taking Hagar as a concubine. Hagar was Sarah's Egyptian maid. Where did she come from, anyway? We'll look here at verse 16 of our chapter. Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants. Chances are that this is where Abraham and Sarah acquired Hagar, in Egypt. So while God rescued Abraham and Sarah from Pharaoh and from Egypt, there was the Hagar factor that should not be forgotten. Are there any Egyptian Hagars that we've picked up along the way? Egypt, remember, is always a picture of the world in the Bible. What about worldly habits that we've picked up along the way? What about the worldly habit of being materialistic? We need to be careful. This Hagar could become the means of disrupting and even destroying our homes and families if we're not careful. Let's not forget the Hagar factor. And practical application number two. Let's not have to be rebuked by an unbeliever. Let's not have to be rebuked by an unbeliever. Abraham had to be rebuked by Pharaoh, an unbeliever, for his deception. What a sad testimony. The same is true in our lives. What a sad testimony it is when a Christian employee has to be rebuked by an unbelieving boss for being late to work so often or taking too long a coffee break. What a sad testimony it is when we have to be rebuked by unbelieving neighbors because we never cut our lawn. We let our place be a mess. What a sad testimony it is when an unbeliever has to rebuke the Christian because the Christian is cheating in some way. Let's not have to be rebuked by an unbeliever.